Hello. So I'm Trent. I'm from the Mogul congregation. I'm the minister's wife. Today, all around the world, it's Palm Sunday. And so Christians everywhere, it's one of those few weeks with like the entire church united, hearing the same stories, sharing the same or similar messages and things. And it's just this great sense of the community or the crowd that we belong to. And this morning, I want to talk about crowds that we belong to. The readings that we had today, both from Luke chapter 19 and chapter 23, are both from the lectionary, which if you don't know is like a set of readings that come along for each week. But Palm Sunday is unique, I believe, in that there are two different sets of readings for Palm Sunday, one for the actual Sunday itself and one to cover the week that follows, the Holy Week. Which is why we hear both about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and also about Jesus' trial. Let's start with some stories about crowds. New York, 1968, Wall Street. Crowds of men start gathering. First a handful. Then a dozen. 3 weeks later, there are 2,000 men gathering at the same time in the morning in the same place. The following day, 5,000 gather. And then on Friday, the 20th of September, an estimated 10,000 men, office workers, stockbrokers, other financial services staff, all gather at Wall Street along the same route. Why? Anyone know this story? They gather to watch 5'3" Francine Goddard walk from the train station to the bank where she worked, wearing a tight sweater. 10,000 men. Yep. Crowds can be weird. A crowd of 1,000 people will gather to watch cheese roll down a hill. 53,000 were at the AFL Women's Grand Final. 100 vegan protesters stopped traffic in Melbourne. Days later, over 100,000 unionists and their supporters did exactly the same thing. 7 Christian ministers held sit-ins in parliamentary offices to protest mandatory detention. Not sure if 7 constitutes a crowd. Last year, a bit over 300,000 Australians took place in Anzac Day parades and marches. Yeah? Which is an impressive number, until you realise that almost 2 million Australians watched the season finales of Maths Married at First Sight. 2 million, or 1.93 million, something like that with their viewing numbers. The largest crowds of all tend to be for religious events. 30 million taking part in a pilgrimage in India. 17 million attending a festival in Iraq. 6 million to see the Pope when he visited Manila. 5 million when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Okay, that's not a religious one. In the top 10 is a single rock concert. Rio de Janeiro, 3.5 million people. To see who? Rod Stewart. Here's my favourite weird crowd fact. London, 1814. 96,000 people paid admission to visit what? Bedlam. The Bethlehem Hospital for the Insane. And if the patients weren't entertaining enough, you were allowed to poke them with sticks or canes. Modern crowds don't need to gather in one place. We have online crowds, virtual crowds, social media crowds. Katy Perry, Barack Obama, and Justin Bieber all have over 100 million Twitter followers. We organise ourselves into crowds, into political parties, into unions, into clubs, into churches. we congregate with people with a like mind. Popular opinion can be like a crowd, peddled like a wave of power and influence. 65% supporting same-sex marriage, 75% supporting legalising marijuana, 80% supporting a woman's right to access abortion, 80% of Queenslanders supporting voluntary assisted dying laws, 75% supporting reducing our migrant intake. Crowds can be weird. Today is Palm Sunday, and our lectionaries come both from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and also from Jesus' trial and his journey to the cross. Palm Sunday, of course, is most famous for the crowd who line Jesus' path as he rides into Jerusalem, the crowd who throw their cloaks and palm branches before Jesus while shouting, "Blessed is the King, peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." Now, this crowd is a mix. Residents of Jerusalem, Jesus' own disciples, and some Pharisees. The people spread their cloaks in front of the donkey. Jesus' disciples, in Luke's account at least, lead off the praise and worship and the declaration of what God has done, while the Pharisees urge Jesus to make his disciples stop. The crowd includes both spontaneous actions, like the laying of the cloaks on the ground, as well as some coordinated actions, like the disciples leading in the praise. Then there's a second crowd in our reading today. The crowd who gathered outside Pilate's palace. The crowd who shouted and screamed, "Barabbas, Barabbas," and "Crucify him, crucify him." This crowd seems to have had leaders, especially the chief priests who orchestrated Jesus' arrest and who now encourage the crowd to chant for the release of the criminal Barabbas and the death penalty for Jesus. Now, there's some debate among theologians about these two crowds. Are they the same crowd? Some would make a case for the fickleness of crowds. The idea that the same crowd who welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem on the Sunday had turned on him by the Friday. That Jesus, through something he did, or perhaps by something he didn't do that they were expecting, his failure to live up to their expectations, his failure to throw out the Roman oppressors, caused the crowd which welcomed him to turn against him. Others would make the case that these are two entirely separate crowds, that the first was spontaneously formed while the second was carefully orchestrated. Now, it doesn't actually matter, and we have no way of knowing for sure. There was a third crowd in the readings today. Did you spot it? As Jesus is being led to the cross, a great number of people followed him. Among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. This crowd formed spontaneously, united by their grief, and in a context where, if we remember, people associated with Jesus have just recently been threatened. They're probably following at some personal risk or cost to themselves. Crowds are weird, and we should approach them with caution. How do we as Christians respond to crowds? We have in these readings crowds that are healthy and positive, that we'd be happy to be a part of, and we have a crowd that's filled with, that's hate-filled and hurtful, which we would want to oppose. The presence of the crowd, the popularity of an opinion, is not evidence that it's good or right. I remember being taught in Sunday school, and some of you may have had a similar experience, that to be a Christian is to not follow the crowd, to go against the flow. I was taught how good it was to be the one crying in the wilderness, to follow the narrow path that leads to salvation. Crowds, popularity, social movements were all inherently untrustworthy. And I think we sometimes like to be the underdog, that being the underdog or holding the minority view is somehow evidence that we're on the narrow path, that we've not strayed from the straight and narrow. The modern world might be corrupt and going to hell all around us, but we keep our eyes on the goal and press forward, leaving those things behind. Except the modern world we occupy has been shaped by 2,000 years of Christian teaching and reason. The church has been extraordinarily successful at this. Christians filled with the Spirit have transformed the basics of how people treat each other, of how we care for other people, of how we show respect, of how we encourage freedom. Our history is not perfect, far from it, but it has been overwhelmingly positive. It affects how we treat our families, how we engage with strangers, how we engage in work, how we serve in community, even influencing the rules of war. So we shouldn't be surprised to find that we are often on the side of the crowd, because the crowd itself has been shaped by the same scripture and the same teachings that we have. Oscar Wilde once quipped that to be against the fashion is just as much to be its slave. The same holds true for crowds. If we set ourselves up in opposition to whatever is popular, if we set ourselves up as against the crowd, then our actions and opinions are still being driven by the crowd. It turns out the crowds are not inherently good or bad. The popular opinion is not inherently right or wrong. Crowds are weird, and we should approach them with caution. Research into crowd behaviour is interesting. Much of that research focuses on things like confirmation bias and groupthink, which sounds very Orwellian because it is. The idea that the crowd all come to hold the same opinion. In a crowd, feelings run high, reason submerged, a heightened state of suggestibility exists. Freedom of speech is subdued and wild enthusiasm can be aroused. The group and conformity to the group becomes the prevalent need. There's some fascinating research from the US. The people do not choose their political affiliation by how well it conforms to their views, but rather they choose their political affiliation first, and that over time their views come to align with that affiliation. They change what they believe to suit the crowd that they've decided they belong to. Which is how Republicans who condemned Bill Clinton's sexual immorality came to accept the same from Donald Trump, and vice versa. They chose their group first, and then their other views slowly conformed to that. When crowds engage in this groupthink, they become less capable. They make more and greater errors. They're more likely to ignore evidence that does not conform to their views. Now, most of us will live in a social bubble, or perhaps a series of bubbles. We associate and communicate with people who think and feel like us. Now, this is true in real life, but it's especially true in our online worlds, where we form into social networks who are like us. One of the ways that flat earthers remain flat earthers is they end up in online communities where they're only communicating with other flat earthers, and where they have a belief that other people are part of a conspiracy trying to challenge and change their views. So any criticism or reason is automatically discarded because you're part of the others who are attacking us. Unless we're actively taking steps to engage people whom we disagree with, then we're going to be in these bubbles ourselves. And these crowds tend to engage in groupthink, and their decision-making deteriorates over time. Of course, one of the traps of groupthink is that we never think it occurs to us. Those hipster vegan terrorists are all being led around by the nose, but we're above all that. Hold this idea in your head for a minute. Now imagine you're at a church fair or fete. What's the Chapel Hill one called? The Spring Fair? Yeah? Hilly Spring Fair. Okay. There's a jar and you've got to guess the number of jelly beans in it. Yeah? Your best strategy, according to research, is to wait until the very end of the competition and then to average everybody else's guesses. If you're hiking with a group of people and you want to work out how far away a mountain is, you get everybody you're traveling with to work out their own estimate of it, and then you average those. This is known as the wisdom of the crowd, or the wisdom of the commons. It turns out the crowds of people can be brighter than and more capable than individuals who make them up. Crowds display this type of wisdom when there's a diversity of opinions within the crowd, where the members of the crowd are making independent decisions, and where they trust the collective to be fair. Their best decisions are often a result of disagreement and contest within the crowd, which sounds like a uniting church meeting. Crowds can lead to groupthink, and crowds can lead to wisdom. They're weird. Approach them with caution. Consider our crowds from Scripture against that paradigm. The crowd on Palm Sunday was mixed, especially if you consider the Pharisees to be themselves part of the crowd. There's a diversity of opinions, and these opinions are enacted independently of each other. Neither the Pharisees nor the disciples influence the crowd's behaviour as the crowd chooses to lay their cloaks and the palm branches before Jesus. There's no central voice coordinating their efforts. When Jesus is called upon to manage the crowd, he refuses. So this would clearly look like it meets those criteria for being a wise crowd. In stark contrast, consider the first crowd on Good Friday. They have one opinion. They're centrally led and organised by the chief priests, who have a fixed agenda. There's no debate. There's no interaction between them. They exemplify groupthink and all of its failings. They're little more than a mob. There's another point that's worth mentioning about these crowds in our reading today. In Luke 19:40, we hear Jesus declare, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." Let's take that verse seriously. If the crowd were not there, if the crowd were not singing, "Blessed is the King," then the rocks themselves would cry out. We think of Palm Sunday as a story about the crowd, but the crowd is not actually necessary. Jesus still rides a donkey into Jerusalem with the stones crying out, and the prophecy is still fulfilled. Or consider our third crowd, the women following Jesus to the cross. Remove them from the story, and Jesus still makes his way to Calvary. God does not need the crowd to fulfill his purposes. God does not need the crowd to fulfill his purposes. But consider our second crowd, led by the chief priest, shouting for Barabbas. Remove this crowd from the story, and what happens? Does Jesus go free, as Pilate had initially intended? The priests here needed the crowd to enforce their will. If you are only right because the crowd supports you, then you're not right at all. If you are only right because the crowd is supporting you, then you are not right at all. Crowds are weird, and we should approach them with caution. If the crowd or popular opinion is on your side, that does not make you right. We can't use popular opinion to justify our position. At the same time, being against the crowd, taking an unpopular view, does not make us right either. Paraphrasing Oscar Wilde, being against the crowd is just as much to be its slave. Consider voluntary assisted dying laws, which are about to come into effect in Victoria. Laws like this are popular in Queensland. A recent ABC survey would have about 80% of respondents in favour of these laws. But if we're in favour of some form of these laws, we can't use that popularity as evidence that we are right. And if we're opposed to these laws, we can't claim the noble high ground to be a light in the darkness simply because we're in the minority. The crowd is not a useful gauge of whether we are right or wrong. The crowd shouted Hosanna, and the crowd shouted for Barabbas. Part of the risk of crowds is groupthink, and part of the pattern of groupthink is that there will be leaders who will attempt to manipulate us. Leaders who will manipulate the will and the direction of the crowd. And so as part of approaching crowds with care, with caution, we need to be on the lookout for those people who are stirring them up. Do not be fooled. People are trying to manipulate you. And they are succeeding. Advertisers try to manipulate you. Businesses try to manipulate you. Why do businesses pay advertisers? Because advertising works. Politicians will try to manipulate you. We've recently entered into a federal election period, and everyone will want to influence your opinion. In social media, they talk about influencers, people with large social networks who will try to manipulate you. Religious leaders will try to influence you. I'm trying to right now. If in the last fortnight you've developed strong opinions on the viability of electric cars, then you've been influenced. If all of a sudden you've heard someone talking about the viability of electric cars, then they've been influenced, regardless of which side they came down on. We're just following this discussion that's taking place between these political parties, and we adopt views often not based upon our own knowledge and research, but based upon which group we belong to. We see ourselves as associating with the Greens, and so we take their view on it. We see ourselves associating with the Conservatives, and so we take their view on it. Who are you listening to? Like the crowd itself, the fact that people are attempting to lead the crowd does not make it wrong. But not all influencers are equal. If a syndicated columnist in The Australian is telling his readers, "I'm not a Christian, but here are some things that Christians should be angry about," exercise extreme caution approaching that particular crowd. What he has to say may still be right, but it's not coming from a pure or a clean place. In fact, if anyone's trying to tell you what you should be angry about, or who you should hate, or who you should reject, be really cautious about approaching their crowd. Today is Palm Sunday. Where are we in the crowd? Where are you? Are we laying down our cloaks, shouting Hosanna, refusing to stop even when criticised? I suspect we might like to see ourselves that way, joyfully proclaiming the coming kingdom, the arrival of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Are we actually, though, taking the message to the streets? Secretly, do we even want to? Are we the angry mob, riled up, being led into anger by our church leaders? I know we don't like to see ourselves that way. But sad to say, I believe that too often, Christians as a group, as a crowd, become known by non-Christians simply for what we're opposed to. And there's a risk that this is how the world sees us. Or are we with the crowd following Jesus to the cross, with the women who weep along this journey, knowing all too well what lies at the end of Holy Week? They're not hiding their devotion. It's in plain sight. But they're also not loudly declaring it. They face the risk of harassment, but they continue to demonstrate their devotion despite that risk. Is that the crowd we belong to today? Heading towards the cross, following Jesus. Is that the crowd we're in? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, grant us wisdom as we follow you towards the cross. Grant us wisdom as we follow you in your life and example. Grant us wisdom in the crowds that we join, to be aware of them, to not put too much faith in them, to be on the lookout for those and aware of those who would seek to manipulate us, especially if they would seek to turn us against each other or against other people. Grant us wisdom and guide us this day. Amen. We're going to pray for other people now. Please give us the grace, loving God, to pray with our hearts as well as our lips, and to serve with our deeds as well as our prayers. In places where the church celebrates with joy today, where it laughs with little children and praises with elderly saints, till hosannas overflow from every loving heart, may your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In places where the church gathers in sorrow or fear today, weeping with Christ Jesus for the cross that must be carried in the face of misunderstanding and abuse, may your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In places where ordinary people are disillusioned with the greed and injustice that wants the poor and the weak blamed for the deprivations that afflict them, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In places where people are at their wits' end, angry or frightened, ready to hit out violently at those around them, or falling into despair and planning even to take their own lives, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In places where there are small hopes begging to be kept alive, programs of compassion needing to be supported, and the beginnings of faith requiring recognition and encouragement, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God of Christ Jesus and our God, enable each of us to enter into fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, that our personal happiness and suffering may not be wasted, but dedicated to your infinite purposes, which are often baffling, but always loving. In your name we pray. Amen.